The gospel reading is found in Matthew chapter 11. We begin reading at the second verse. When John heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Have you ever felt let down? Were you expecting something really great, but you were disappointed? Maybe you went to a restaurant that was supposed to have really excellent food, but well, it wasn't all that bad, but it wasn't that great either. Or maybe you went to see a movie that had rave reviews. Or maybe it was a sequel to another movie that you really liked. So you eagerly went to the theater only to discover that the new movie was really boring. If you've ever felt like that, with that kind of disappointment, you get a sense of the disappointment of John the Baptist, though his disappointment was 100 times greater than a second-rate meal or a dull movie. Last week we heard how John the Baptist got all fired up about how Jesus was the one who was to bring in the kingdom of God. He raised everyone's expectations. He was to be the righteous judge to turn things around. He told the people to get ready for this revolution, this new regime, by repenting of their sins. They all went out to hear John and to be baptized. John was preparing the way for this mighty Savior who would fulfill all that the prophets had foretold, bringing the powerful down from their thrones, filling the hungry with good things, and bringing peace on earth. John gave Jesus quite a build-up and introduction. But now John was in prison. He had openly criticized King Herod for unlawfully taking his brother's wife as his own. There was no freedom of speech in Herod's kingdom. And of course, John really didn't know what was going on outside his prison cell. So he began to doubt. To doubt even his own message. Things seemed to have been getting worse. At least it was for him. He didn't see the kind of dramatic, wonderful change that he expected from the Messiah. John was beyond disappointment. So he sent word by his disciples to Jesus, plainly asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Notice that Jesus doesn't give a direct answer. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is brought to the poor. Instead of telling John just to trust him, Jesus points to these signs of God's power. Jesus was doing miracles. And I can imagine it was a confidence builder for John to know that good things were really happening. But was it enough? John seems to have been expecting more. There were still plenty of blind people in Israel, many lame, begging at the temple gate. Lepers still lived in their isolated communities. The poor may have heard the good news preached to them, but they were still hungry and still paying exorbitant taxes to Caesar. King Herod was still minting coins with his own image on them, proclaiming that he was God. So can we really blame John for doubting? Couldn't the Messiah be doing a little better? John's expectations would have been better if Jesus had said, go and tell John that the terror is over, that the evil ones are defeated, the occupation has ended, everyone is getting healed. But no, that wasn't entirely true. And here we are once again, getting ready to celebrate the birth of the Messiah, who came to put things right, to defeat evil, to bring peace on earth. And we too are probably expecting more than what we see. There's so much suffering in the modern world. We see the heartbreaking images that come out of Syria of the wounded and the dying, even so many children. Closer to home, we have an opioid epidemic that's killing so many young people. We heard this past week that life expectancy in the United States is actually dropping because of addiction and street violence and suicides and accidents. There's still a big gap between the very rich and the very poor. People are still going hungry. A lot of illnesses today have effective treatments or cures, but how many people are still struggling with cancer or Alzheimer's or other debilitating diseases? Sometimes it doesn't seem like quite enough to say that the Messiah has come. We can identify with John the Baptist, who expected more. Even in the church, you know, we feel a sense of disappointment when it comes to attracting new people. There's so much other entertainment and social activity and work schedules that compete with what we try to do here in church, even at Christmas time. As one writer put it, we're just too busy getting ready for Christmas to think about Jesus. But here in mid-Advent, maybe this text about John's doubts is a teaching moment to remind us of how God's kingdom comes and the part we have to play in it. What is lost when our faith is no longer the center of our holiday celebration? Our busyness should not wipe out our sense of God's presence and our commitment to do God's work. It should be obvious to all of us that the thing that sets Christianity apart from any other faith tradition is the claim that God became like one of us to bring us back to God and to show us the way to life. the way to live. In the life of Jesus, we see and hear what it means to be truly human. He is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Our attention often seems focused on more impressive displays of power than what we see at the manger in Bethlehem. We look for charismatic political leaders making promises to dramatically make life better for everybody, or seeing equipped, well-equipped armies doing battle against the enemy and defeating them. But according to Jesus' answer to John, don't expect that God will bring about his kingdom through earth-shaking events or political power or military might. God rather uses the humble. Remember Mary's response to God's call to be the mother of the Messiah. She was only a young teenage girl, probably from a very poor family. She heard God's call from God as an act of God's blessing. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Where do we see this? Jesus coming to earth wasn't perceived by most people as a great cosmic event, though it did prompt angels to appear to the shepherds in the fields and make a bright star appear over Bethlehem for the Magi. But it didn't bring the kind of dramatic transformation that many expected. The Messiah was born as a vulnerable baby in a stable in Bethlehem, not in a king's palace. His only crown was a crown of thorns. When he grew up, Jesus recognized that he would be a disappointment to many because he did not come with great power and glory. He did not use his power to crush his enemies. He came to save them and forgive them. He overcame hate with love. Rather than to take vengeance, he forgave. He was glorified after suffering death on a cross. Even after his resurrection, people's hopes and expectations were unfulfilled. Waters did not gush out in the desert. Lions did not lie down with lambs, as Isaiah had prophesied. People really didn't see the kingdom of heaven on earth. In fact, a few decades after Jesus ascended to rule in heaven, the Romans burned the temple in Jerusalem to the ground along with most of the holy city. It seemed that the world didn't change for the better, but for the worse. In fact, for many Christians, it became much worse as they were persecuted for their faith. According to some scholars, people's disappointment in Christ's first coming was redirected toward the hope of his coming again. He really failed the first time. And so we look at a book like Revelation, where the Messiah is not pictured as a humble servant of God, restoring sight to the blind, healing the lame, bringing good news. He comes rather as a conquering hero on a white horse, destroying all that is evil with a sharp sword and throwing the worst of the evildoers in the lake of fire. They look for a triumphant ruler whose complete victory over evil would leave no doubt in anyone's mind that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And no one would ever have to ask, "Are you the one? Or shall we wait for another?" I don't know what you believe about the future, how the world might end. In one place, Jesus says, But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father above. So for now, I believe we are called to live simple lives that reflect the values of God's kingdom and the life of Christ, our Messiah. After going through a contentious political season, I'm so glad that Christmas is here. It's time to shed some of our political identity and align ourselves with our faith identity. Politics often seems to divide us and amplify the voices of extremism. But our faith identity calls us to work together for the good of all. Our politics often obscures the fact that we all want much of the same things. Healthcare, good jobs, decent homes, good schools, freedom to worship and practice our faith. None of us wants bigotry or hatred or contempt for people. Jesus didn't call his followers to be stormtroopers in his heavenly kingdom to defeat the enemy. Instead, he calls us his servants. He calls us to bring reconciliation. And he didn't choose the best and the brightest to accomplish this work. He chose people like you and me. Our waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled are different from John's, of course, because we know the end of the story. We know that the Messiah came to his glory through the cross. Jesus came to be fully one of us, to know our joys and sorrows. He knew what it meant to be poor, to lose loved ones, to be rejected. And so the Messiah continues to come to those places in our lives where we are disappointed. And yet we believe that the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And we hope and pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.